Well, good morning again. I had to set back a little bit and let the junior high and high school out, lest I be run down. I always enjoy saying that. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. So we come to the end, or really not the end, of our series on Galatians, because in a very real way, the Word of God never leaves us, of course. It's always, the Word of God is always with us, working and accomplishing its purposes in our lives. Let's read. See with what large letters, and this is Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the house of Israel. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of the Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you and your spirit, brethren. Amen. Let's step back a little bit. Let's step back about 15 years or so, 15, 20 years perhaps, before the Paul's letter to the Galatians was written. Go back to Israel, go back to Judah. Go back to Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20, the Great Commission. What did the Lord Jesus say to those 11 disciples and whoever else perhaps may have been there? But specifically to those 11 disciples, he said to them, go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This morning, if you were here at the Lord's Supper, you heard perhaps Brother Dave Reed share a little bit. And something he said in there sort of struck me. The Lord Jesus was a carpenter. And the people, well, the rulers of the day looked down on carpenters, so a very lowly task. The fishermen as well were lowly. But these were the people whom God chose to be apostles, to be sent with a great message. And they went. And there's little doubt that when the Lord Jesus died and the stone was rolled over the tomb and the seal of the Roman Empire was there in the minds of the Jewish leaders, so ended Jesus Christ. So ended this carpenter from Nazareth, from Galilee. We're done with him. Little could they have imagined. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And we're coming upon that season now, Easter. He rose from the dead. He appeared to his disciples. And he gave them this message. And these 11 went out into all the world. Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, we sort of see their path, Jerusalem and then Israel and then, you know, up through what we now know as Lebanon and Syria. And they scattered all over the earth, reaching, like the Apostle Paul said, first they went to the synagogues and preached and talked to people in the towns and that, and brought many to Christ. On the day of Pentecost, go to Acts chapter 2. And then all through the early chapters, these fishermen, these lowly men, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, brought many to the Lord Jesus, and no doubt set the leaders of the day back on their heels. What is going on here? So they started a campaign, the Jewish leaders. They thought they'd finish with Jesus. Now they got a deal with his disciples. And they dealt with them. They persecuted them. They developed, well, I believe they developed a plan, a sort of a systematic kind of plan to deal with this. The first part was to use a young man, a young Pharisee by the name of Saul. More about him later, but you're familiar with his story. And locally, they began persecuting the believers. Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7, you see what happened to Stephen. They stoned him, and they laid their coats at the feet of a young man who was, of course, Saul. And Saul went on a rampage. Armed with the authority of the Jewish leaders, they imprisoned, they killed, they struck terror into the hearts of Christians. But that couldn't stop. That couldn't stop them. Because as they scattered with their message. It's sort of like they were on fire, and wherever they went, they let people on fire as well. And they were beside themselves. They send Saul to Damascus. And we know what happened on the Damascus Road. He's going down that road, armed with letters of authority. And this great light appears before him, knocks him down. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? I am Jesus. And he appeared to him. He was taken in to Damascus, and for a period of 3 days or so, he dealt with this. Could you imagine what was going on in Saul's heart at this time? This guy was a Pharisee. Glenn Harris reminded us that if he would have continued on his trajectory, he probably would have been one of the bright shining lights in Israel, in Judah. Disciple of Gamaliel, he would have been in the upper echelon. So for these 3 days, his whole life is turned upside down, isn't it? This one that he thought was a heretic of a splinter group was really the promised Messiah. And he came to believe. Scales were dropped from his eyes were opened, and he went out. And he preached the gospel, and he preached it with much power and strength. And as he preached, he himself came under persecution. But as he preached and as he went from town to town, he was able to see what was going on. He was able to see the resistance. He was able to judge, I believe, the resistance and the opposition because he knew their plans. He knew their plans. And I think they had an even more subtle plan, sort of a if you can't beat them, join them kind of thing perhaps, and water down and just, you know, get rid of Jesus and bring everybody back in. And I think that's what happened here. When you look at the book of Galatians, and you remember back in Acts as well, the challenges that the apostles had when they went out about communing with Gentile believers, and just the forces that they had to deal with, not only their own culture, but their own inhibitions, and trying to, at the same time, put into place the gospel of the Lord Jesus and realize that the Lord Jesus was doing something new. You remember the Lord Jesus said, you can't put new wine into old wineskins. The Jewish system had to come to an end. But really, even that wasn't an end. It was a fulfillment, right? Because as you read through the book of Galatians, you see that everything the Jews really should have been working for was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and was fulfilled in the preaching of this gospel, of this good news. So something new was being created. As Paul said here, a new creation. And we're going to talk about that. But I think what the Jewish leaders did, and we can read about it in Acts 15 and verse 1, they said, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. It's sort of like what happened, remember the parable of the Lord in Matthew chapter 13, verse 35-ish or so? The Lord said, there's going to be wheat, there's going to be tares. And the devil went in and started sowing tares to sort of dilute and to destroy. And this was their message. Unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. And then they tried to direct them to obey the law of Moses. So these, as we've come to know them today, Judaizers, these were tares who tried to choke out the wheat. They tried to choke out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, as he is now known, was all over it. You know, in the in my preparation for this, I went to the Marshall Lending Library and got a commentary. And there was a great quote from Jerome. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He was an early church father. But I think when you hear this quote, and if you're really into Galatians and understand all that's going on, you'll get it. He said, when I read Galatians, I can hear thunder. Wow. And that's true. When you get into Galatians, it's thunder. Because, like I said, Paul knew that these guys were attacking the gospel. He knew that they were infiltrating the church. Remember, when Paul came to Christ, you know, he came to Christ through Christ. He was appointed an apostle through Christ. He was commissioned through Christ. He was taught the gospel by Christ. So he knew, and no doubt he received some of the warnings as well. And maybe because part of who he was and what he was involved in, he knew some of the warnings. He knew that false teachers were going to come in to the church. He knew that ravenous wolves would come in and try and devour this new creation. And he met the problem head on, didn't he? Look at Galatians chapter 1. He said in verse 6 to the Galatians, because imagine this is, you're in modern-day Turkey today, but Asia Minor then, part of the Roman Empire, and these group of churches that made up Galatia, they were Gentile believers, but certainly they had a Jewish element to them as well. And when these Judaizers came in, they may not be more, you know, these Galatian believers may not be more different than some of us today. Because it's very natural for us to want to look back on our heritage, on our genealogy. Where do we come from? How do we get here? And that, and the Jewish system that was, you know, started with, well, really, you have Abraham and then Moses, right? And the law that was given and the directions for the tabernacle and the priestly garments and all that, that's all beautiful. And it is all great symbolism that all points to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It all points. So it's natural that they would be interested in that. Think to the book of Hebrews, as well. Very natural that they would think about that. And with the right person or the right groups of person, you can entangle someone in that. I remember talking to somebody on social media. He's a Christian man, but he was so impressed with what was with Israel and the fulfillment of the promises to bring them back into the land from Ezekiel and that he wanted to convert to Judaism, if you can believe that. And I shared with him the book of Galatians, the letter of Paul to the Galatians, and sort of, at least I hope, opened his mind. I don't know whatever became of him, but so Paul hears this news, and he wants to deal with it, and he wants to deal with it very forthrightly. He said, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him." That word desert, that means traitor. Think of somebody who leaves the army and jumps to the other side. This is strong language here. And you see a lot of strong language in the letter of Paul to the Galatians. Why do you see that strong language? Because it's the gospel. It is the truth of God. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. There is no other hope for people. You mess with that message, people are going to be lost. People are not going to come to Christ. So Paul has to jump on this. And really, in Acts 15, you see when they all came together, the whole church jumped on it as well and commissioned Paul and Barnabas, Silas, and the whole group to go out and deal with this issue. But he let them know this is a different gospel, and which is really not nothing, only that some of you were, some were disturbing you and so on. But he said, "But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And I have said before, so I am saying again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, let him be accursed." Let him be anathema. This is the curse of God coming down on people who are seeking to dilute the gospel. On one hand, they're saying, well, sure, believe in Jesus, but be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. What happens when you go into that system? Okay? And you start learning that system, and you get into the sacrifices and all that, what happens to the Lord Jesus? He's put aside and sort of moved out of the way. And this is, I think, what Paul saw happening here. And he jumped on it. And he uses some really difficult language, if you would, language that, you know, we wouldn't like to use, perhaps, but it falls under a holy anger, a righteous anger. Be angry and sin not, as the scripture says. And these people needed to be shaken up. He said, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" In chapter 3 and verse 1, "before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." The J.B. Phillips translation says, "You idiots. Don't you see what's happening here?" And then he goes on, and, you know, this has already perhaps been covered in that. So Paul is just on this, and we too need to be aware that today there are movements out there that are diluting the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I had an experience at work. This week I overheard a couple of people talking. One was a brother from the assemblies, and another was a guy from one of the higher Protestant churches, if you would. And they were talking, and he said, "You know, I believe that Hindus and Muslims are going to, you know, go to heaven as well." And so I joined in the conversation and asked a couple questions, you know, about Jesus. You know, do you think, you know, the Bible says that Jesus is the way, he's the only way? And he goes, you know, it's sort of like, well, that's for us, but for them, there's this. So we have to be aware. We have to be able to defend this in our culture today. That means we need to know the Word of God. That means we have to, as it says in 2 Timothy, study to show yourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And maybe if you're a little bit new to this, you want to know a good place to start, just go back here to our doctrinal statement. We believe back here. And you will get a good foundation in Christianity and the doctrines of the faith. And then I'm sure you could talk to George Pridemore and he'd be happy to share with you the supporting verses that we no doubt have for this. But it's a great study for yourself to go online to a concordance. See how modern I am. Back when I came to Christ, I would have opened a Strong's Concordance. Or as a young Christian, I would have used a Young's Concordance, right? For those of you who know about that. But anyway, you can study this, and it'll lead you into a deeper understanding of Scripture, because it'll get you in to the Scripture. And by coming here, listening to good preaching, and that, listening to people on the internet, you know, get a hold of like a John MacArthur or a John Piper, somebody like that, who are two of my two people who were very influential in my Christian growth, you'll learn. Get a hold of a good systematic theology like Wayne Grudem's and that, and work through that. Go to Bible studies. Get yourself grounded. You know, we had an event here a couple years ago. What was it? Reach, I think it was called, something like that, where we were part of a gospel campaign, and there were classes here on how to share the gospel. And then I'm sure we're probably going to do that again sometime in the future. But get to know the Word of God. We have a great and glorious message. The Apostle Paul, this is what he boasted in. This is what he found great. This was the motivating factor in his life. And as Christians, we need to be motivated. Our glory has to be the cross. To the Jew, it's a stumbling block. And no matter what you do, you cannot erase that stumbling block. By giving in to some of the, you know, giving in on some points, it's just a slippery slope to give away everything. You have to stand firm with the gospel like Paul did. So that's why, getting here finally to verse 11, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hands. When you think about it, and if I were to put up the picture of this, what Jerome had said, when I read Galatians, I hear thunder. Not lightning, thunder, okay? And you know, when the New Testament was written, when the letters were written, oftentimes the Apostle Paul, John, or whomever, they would have a secretary write for them. And Paul, at the end of this, told his secretary to step aside, and he started writing in these bold letters. You know what the modern-day equivalent of that is? Think of you're writing an email, okay? And you want to emphasize a point. There's many different ways to do it. But one way to get heard is to do it in bold, in all caps. And people will know, why are you yelling at me? You know? So this is what this was in the first century. This was pay attention. Okay, I'm writing this with my own hand, and it's in large letters. Okay? And verse 12, he wanted them to realize that these, what we now call Judaizers, who were trying to get them circumcised to follow the law of Moses, that these people were not really interested in them. And we know false teachers really are not interested in the people that they claim to be interested in, are they? We see charlatans all over the Christian world who are making themselves rich at the expense of Christians. They're living in luxury that is unimaginable, perhaps, to many of us. But they do it through a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel or some other little niche that they're able to build for themselves that attracts people who are wired to hear that kind of thing. Okay? And so it was here with these Galatian believers who seem to have some interest in Judaism and circumcision. You remember in the book of Acts, this circumcision issue is sort of drawn out. Paul refused to circumcise one person and had to circumcise another to make a point. Okay, and he was willing to do that. But he wanted them to know that these people are simply trying to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. And that's the danger. When you are under intense persecution, so not only is there maybe an interest, but you're also under intense persecution as well. You sort of got this huge wave that's coming down upon you, and you might think, oh, all I have to do is be circumcised? Is that going to let it up a little bit? And some people fell for it. There's no doubt about it. And that's why Paul was willing to write this letter. And, you know, we need to go back to John chapter 15 and other passages of Scripture that warn that Christians will be persecuted. If they persecuted the master, they're going to persecute the students. The teacher gets it, the students are going to get it. The master gets it, the disciples are going to get it. But great is your reward. No matter what they take from you, the Lord says, I'll return it 100-fold. There's huge promises that are true that will be fulfilled for those who endure persecution. Our brothers and sisters in the 1040 window and all over the world, like Dale and Chris were sharing with us, these people are going to be greatly rewarded by Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Great will be their reward. And when they look back on this life, I'm sure it will be very short. Very short. And this reward will come because they endured to the end. They are unwilling to bow the knee to whatever force would be put upon them because they love Jesus. They boasted in the cross of Christ like Paul did. Verse 13, for those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. That was another thing. And that's so it is with false teachers as well. When you look into their lives, what do you find? You find a life of obedience who have been people who have been faithfully following the spiritual disciplines? No. You find people who not only live in luxury, but they live lives sometimes that would put Hollywood to shame. And that happens. But what are they trying to do? They're trying to boast in you. They're trying to get all that they can from you. And it's really ugly. You know, they want to boast in your flesh. There's a rather bizarre picture, but it happened. You remember when King David, this is what some commentators did, this is what this reminded them of. You remember when David went to Saul and wanted Michal as his wife? He said, okay, go out and get me 100 foreskins of the Philistines. That is, that's which left behind after circumcision. Okay? So David said, okay, and I'll double that. I'll get 200. And he presented these 200 foreskins to get his wife. Okay? This is sort of the imagery that Paul is presenting. They want to boast in your flesh. But really, this is an ugly thing. It's an ugly thing that they were trying to do. And in chapter 5, Paul said, Would those who are troubling you by wanting you circumcised, you would even, or that they would even mutilate themselves. So you got this picture, you know, you can take it from there. Okay, but this is how Paul felt about these people and the false gospel that they were presenting. Verse 14. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. These Judaizers can boast in their old system. Their old system in which when the Lord Jesus Christ died, what happened to that veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place? Torn from top to bottom. Okay? It was the end of that system. It was the end of something new being the end of something old becoming something new, being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And these guys were trying to patch it all back together so that they could keep their power and their authority. And they were using these Christians toward that end. And Paul said, in so many words, that system's dead. It's dying. Okay? It's fulfilled in Christ. And this is what I boast in. For Paul said in Romans chapter 1, Paul saw himself as a debtor to God with a challenge and a charge to preach the gospel. And when the apostles preached the gospel, what happened? Think of Thessalonica. Oh, these Christians are here. They've turned the world upside down. Wherever they're going, they're making converts. They're bringing persons to Christ. This is what Paul gloried in. Just like today when we preach the gospel, when somebody who's, you know, in deep sin, let us say, been hopeless all their lives, and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and their hearts are turned. That is something to boast in. That is, boast in the God who changed that life. We have a great message to boast in. The cross is not a cross of shame. It's a cross of power. It's a cross of glory. And it changes people's lives. And that's the message that Paul had, and that's the message that we have as well. And we can't be ashamed of it. And we have to remember Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It applies to us. Romans chapter 6 applies to us. We've been crucified in Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this is what he's talking about here. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation that brought Jews and Gentiles together for the first time. Ephesians chapter 2. That wall of partition was knocked down, and now Jews and Christians, or Jews and Gentiles, could worship together as Christians, a new creation, something the Jews wouldn't have realized. But they wouldn't have realized it because they were blind to what God was trying to show them. When he told them, I want to make the nation of Israel a bright shining light, that's because he wanted to bring people to himself to be saved. And that's where they failed. And that's what he's doing in us now. In the church, the Lord Jesus is the light of the world, and we are light in the world. We're salt. That's why our youth group is called Salt and Light. That's what we're supposed to be in the world, and this is the message that we have, a new creation. And so those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. When we follow the path of the Lord Jesus Christ, even if we're suffering, we will experience peace, a peace that passes all understanding. And the mercy of God will be upon us no matter how much we suffer. Imagine that. No matter how much we suffer. So even though this body is getting killed, our spirit is alive. And we count it glorious to God to suffer for him, and we're not worthy to do it. And that's what Paul said. But he also said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Okay. Verse 17, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Christ. And this is a great statement here. There's a quote by John MacArthur that I would like to share with you. I didn't memorize. He said, whenever a Christian is persecuted for his faith, it is really Christ who is being persecuted through him. When Paul was on his way to Damascus to arrest and imprison Christians, there the Lord said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because Satan and his system could no longer afflict Christ directly. They afflict him indirectly by persecuting the church, his body. So when Paul says he bears on his body the brand marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what is being spoken of here. And this is a great honor that we have as Christians, because when we're persecuted, they're persecuting Christ. The marks that Christians bear, these are the marks of Christ. Do you know what the Greek word for that is? Stigmata. Now, if you come from a Catholic tradition, maybe you have a different understanding of what the Apostle Paul had in mind, but we can all agree that these were marks of Christ. Okay, there's no glory in nails, you know, and bleeding wounds in that, but there is glory in suffering for the Lord Jesus, and if that happens to you, well, then that happens to you, and that happens, and if you follow what ISIS is doing, that's happening today. Okay, so Paul bore on his body, and his request was, look, guys, I've suffered a lot. This gospel's true. It's changed your lives. You know it's true. Don't forsake it. Don't make me do this to you again. Okay, sort of like the Corinthian situation where Paul had to write three letters to straighten them out. And a very painful experience for him, for somebody who's out in the vanguard suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing those marks. Okay? So the challenge for us is to follow boldly in the steps of Christ, in the steps of Paul, and the people who have been left as examples for us. But we need to know the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God. We need to know how to use it as workmen who need not to be ashamed. You need to rightly divide it. What that means is understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the old dispensation and the new dispensation when that comes up. So you can share, and like Paul did in chapter 4, say, look, it was a tutor, the law was a tutor to bring you to Christ. That's rightly dividing the word of truth, and you can do that. It's just not for a secret group of people. It's for every Christian to some degree or another, depending on your giftedness, but any of us can stand for the Lord Jesus. He ends the letter. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. And so we end our service today. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and God, we just rejoice in this great gospel. May we boast in it, Father. Boast in it in the sense of recognizing its power and being humbled that we are servants of Christ in this world. Because this gospel turns the world upside down as Satan resists it, Father. And many who are in Christ today bear the brand marks of the Lord Jesus. And great will be the reward, Father. And we thank you that here at Dunning Park that we support them. And we pray for them, Father. And we know that one day this can come to us as well. May we be ready, Father. So we just thank you for this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that's with us. And we pray, Father, that we would truly avail ourselves of it. As in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Meeting